All right, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin our reading at verse 8. Romans 13, and we'll read from verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It was early Friday morning, and I distinctly heard in the background an alarm going off. I thought it was our alarm system, and so I got up to check, and it was all in order. And so I was about half awake and half asleep and finally discovered that Bev's cell phone was going off. Well, there was something, it said if you'll touch the screen, it will go off. So I touched the screen, and about the time I got back in bed, it went off again. And from that point on, it went off every 5 minutes for the next hour, hour and a half or so. She didn't hear it, but it was a very alarming situation for me. Now, I realize there are few of you who do not even understand the necessity of an alarm clock. And let me just explain that an alarm clock is a device that people rely on to wake them up when they don't have small children. For some of you, an alarm clock is a totally unnecessary device. But I want to remind you that in Paul's day, they did not have alarm clocks, they did not have cell phones, but they had a night watchman. The night watchman would walk the streets, and at certain intervals during the night, he would call out the time. And that's what Paul is, that's his function in this text. He is calling out the time. And so our passage tells us what time it is. It tells us how to dress appropriately for the day. And it describes our responsibilities for the day. And so look first of all at what time it is. One of the first things I do when I get up in the morning is to check the clock and say, is it really time to get up? You mean the night is already over? Verse 11 and 12 tell us the time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And so Paul is telling us spiritually what time it is. In the Greek language, there are two different words used for time. And one of them is the word chronos, from which we would get the word chronology. That refers to calendar time. That's man's time. And so this is April the 15th, and I can say that it's about 11:32. Well, that's chronological time. The chronological time when Paul was writing this letter was A.D. 56 or so. But the Bible uses a second word, and it's this second word that's used here in the text. It's kairos. And kairos does not have to do with what time it is on your watch or what time it is on your calendar, but it has to do with divine timing. Have you ever had something happen in your life? Maybe something happened over the last week, and it seemed to be spontaneous. It seemed to just happen without any planning. But after it was over with, you said, that was a God thing. God was involved in that. That was God's timing. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. Well, that has to do with God's timing. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Paul is telling us what time it is in God's great plan. He says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, it's time to get up. In God's great plan, the world was in darkness until Christ came. That's why lights have so much to do with Christmas. Matthew tells us, the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. That light is the gospel. That light is Jesus. Jesus is called the day spring from on high, who has visited us. The day spring refers to the dawning of a new day. The day spring refers to the morning star, the indicator that the night is almost past and the day is coming. I sat this morning and looked out the window and I saw the first hint of dawn. And it wasn't too long afterwards until the light was here. And so that refers to the first advent. That is the coming of Christ. And John says the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. That's the good news, that where the gospel goes, that light dispels darkness. Now, the reason I wanted us to sing that song, which was unfamiliar to some of you this morning, is because of this line. It says, the long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, who was given to us on the day of Pentecost. And so in the first century, with the coming of Christ and with His giving of the Holy Spirit, that means that a new day dawned on this world. If that is God's perspective of time, if the new day for this world dawned in the first century, what time is it now? It's my conviction that we have not yet reached the noonday brightness of Christ's kingdom. And there is a hymn also in our hymnal that says this, the darkness shall be turned to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. And that's what we're advancing whenever we give to world missions. When we support missionaries who are shedding the light and spreading the light, we are advancing this new day that is dawning. We are a part of that new day. And if you can remember the moment of your conversion in God's Kairos timetable, that was a new day in your life. And we want everybody to come to that new day of conversion when they move from darkness into light. One of Paul's writings says that we have been transferred or translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so this is the scenario. We framed the picture now, and we're talking about the light dawning of a new day. What's the first thing you do when you get up? Well, at least one of the first things we begin to do is that we begin to get dressed. There, Paul is telling us, therefore, that we need to get dressed and we need to get to work. The picture is that the church is like a sleeping giant. We hold the hope of the world in our hands. The message that we have to share is the message that sets people free from sin. But sometimes we are asleep, and sometimes we don't realize that the world is dependent upon us to share the message with them. And so notice the first thing that happens in verse 13. It says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. And so Paul is telling us that we're to put off our old dirty clothes. It's like we went to bed that night a sinner, and now the new day has dawned on us, and we need to get up, we need to get cleaned up, and we need to start living as a Christian. And so Paul says that because it's daytime in our life, because the light of the gospel has dawned on us, he says the first thing we need to do is to take off or to put off these old clothes. in some of Paul's other writings, he talks about putting off the old man. You remember seeing that in Romans and in Colossians and in Ephesians. To put off the old man means to put off the old lifestyle. Now, Paul tells us here six things that we need to take off. And we pick this up at verse 13. He says that we're to behave decently. Now, as Christians, he says we're to realize that it's daytime, that it's not nighttime. And so he says we're to put off, the King James here says rioting. The NIV says orgies. This has to do with revelings or loud parties that are associated with drunkenness. And so he tells us that the party life that's associated with drinking and with drugs, that is one of the things that we're to take off. That's a part of the old life. That's a part of the dirty clothes. The second word that's used is simply drunkenness. And he tells us that as Christians, we're not to get drunk. The two words sort of go together. And the first word is really the result of the second. Because we're drunken, because we're out of control, then we begin to do and say things that are unbecoming the Christian life. If you're looking at a King James translation, the third word is an odd word that may throw us for a minute. It says chamberings. The NIV is much more clear when it says that we're to put off sexual immorality. You may say, well, what's the connection between chambering and immorality? Well, what is referenced here is the bedchamber or the immorality that goes on in the bedroom. And so you realize that this is really polite language. This is really what we would call a euphemism. He says we're to put off the immorality that goes on in those places. And rather than describe in graphic detail the immoralities, he just refers to the locations. And we still do that today, don't we? And so realize that the Greek word actually just spells out the behavior. But rather than to be very graphic, he just says we're to put off that kind of bedroom activity. Now he goes on and uses a second word to follow up on that. And the King James word is wantonness. The NIV translates it debauchery. A good synonym here is shamelessness. The absence of restraint. This word describes depraved sexual behavior. And in context, in other contexts, many times we a difficult word like this, we define it by the way it is used in other contexts. Other contexts include homosexual actions as well. So this is a broad term that just refers to sexual immorality. Then we have two final words. He says we're to put off, the King James says, strife and envying. And there the NIV says we're to put off dissension and jealousy. Now, let me say that many times dissension and envying and jealousy, dissension may come from the party life, from being drunken. Friends may get drunk and they may beat each other up, and when they get sober, they don't even know what they fought over. It's that kind of thing. Then the jealousy and the envying can be the result of immoral behavior. But let me say that there's no stipulation that this is simply referring to the party life. These last two words also apply to those who are Christians, but sometimes there's a lot of dissension and jealousy and backbiting and backstabbing that goes on even within congregations. And so Paul just lumps all this together with drinking and immorality. And you know, it's interesting, some of us would say, well, I'm offended that you'd even preach that. Do you think we'd be guilty of that? Well, I'm just preaching the text. But notice that Paul lumps them all together. I'll avoid about 15 minutes worth of war stories, but I know that from experience that the law enforcement has had to be called in to church business meetings as well as to church softball games. And that has to do with dissension that strife. And Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're in some kind of a sexual orgy or a church business meeting. Paul says there's not supposed to be strife. There's not supposed to be that kind of fighting. You're supposed to put that off. That's part of the old life. It's interesting that the New Testament also gives such a high standard of morality for Christianity. The Christians it was a pervasive culture of immorality. But over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, notice it says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Notice at the end of this chapter, chapter 13, the King James here says that we are not to make any provision for the flesh. Clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You say, I ought to keep a little of this or that around just in case I'm tempted. Well, the fact that you're keeping it around will in fact be a temptation. If you're trying to break an addiction, if you're trying to break a habit that's not healthy, Paul says, don't even think about making provision for the desires of the flesh. In my ministry, I in the back of my mind, there's a movie that's playing of my own memories. I remember early in my ministry two occasions where I was discipling and helping men who came to Christ, and as a result, we carried armloads of dirty magazines out to a dumpster and got rid of them. I can remember on two different occasions that we, and I hope it wasn't a temptation to the trash man. We didn't think about that at the time, but we just knew that we needed to clean house. We needed to get rid of some things. Now, what if they said, let's just save a little stash in case I'm tempted? Well, the little stash would in fact serve as a temptation. And so Paul tells us here, get rid of anything that would be a temptation, that would be a stumbling block to you. And so that's good advice for whatever you may be struggling with. And so what we're really saying here is that you're to put off the old, dirty, filthy clothes. Paul calls those the night clothes. And then he says we're to put on our day clothes. What are we to put on? In verse 14 he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when people see us, they should see a reflection of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger right there, but let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, and here is a parallel passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, but you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep. You notice there's two categories, those who are awake and those who are asleep. And Paul considers those of us who are Christians to be those who are awake. The easiest thing in the world is for us to drift back to sleep. But we must be alert. We must stay awake. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now what's interesting is Paul expands on that whole idea in Ephesians 6. Do you remember in Ephesians 6 where he talks about the armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God. And really what's happened is that Paul in Ephesians is chained to a guard. Paul is writing Ephesians as one of his prison epistles. Now, if you were incarcerated, if you were imprisoned for serving God, it'd be very easy for you to be discouraged and disillusioned. But Paul instead was encouraging the believers at Ephesus, and so he's chained to a guard, and he just looks at this guard, and he begins to imagine that breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. and your feet they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Paul describes the guard he's chained to and tells us spiritually that that's what we're to put on as protection against Satan and against all of his devices. And so realize that now we're to get dressed. We're to put on our work clothes. Now, this brings me to a very delicate subject. I have personally had this experience. And I've had it recently. Have you gone to put something on and it didn't fit right? I don't know what's wrong with the clothes they sell now, but it seems like they all shrink. Have you ever put something on and it's too tight? You ever put something on and it's binding, it's restrictive? Paul is basically saying to us, you don't want to put something on that's going to bind you. You don't want to wear something that you can't breathe in. You don't want to wear something that's too tight or too snug for comfort. And so he's talking to us now about our lifestyle. And we don't want to get ourselves in a bind. We don't want to get ourselves in a situation that is too close for comfort. Now, some of you may be breathing very easily up to this point and say, well, he's talked about immorality, he's talked about drunkenness, and I don't do those things. But let's go back now and pick up at verse 8. You know, the King James there is very straightforward. It says, owe no man nothing. What does that mean? Some people may not be bothered by the lust of the flesh, but they may be hindered by the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is that we see something and we say, I've got to have that, but the problem is my budget does not allow for it. And so Paul is actually teaching us as believers, do not incur debt that you cannot pay. Do not overextend your credit. God does not want us to be in bondage. And we can become bound by sinful habits and addictions, but this is also another area in which there needs to be freedom in Christ. The reason given is over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 is just one of many references that says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. And so the problem is when we overextend our credit, we become the servant to the lender. And I found out why when you make an application, they want your phone number, and they want the phone number of everybody you're kin to. They seem to take a personal interest in how we're getting along if we get late on a payment. And you'll find out how much freedom you've got whenever they begin to call and follow up on that unpaid debt. Now, is all debt wrong? In an absolute sense, if Paul is saying you're never to incur debt, you realize it would be difficult for us to function in our society. The early Methodist commentators understood this to mean not that all debt was wrong, but that we must live within our means. Do not contract more debt than you can manage. Be current on your obligations. And so if you were to ask me to be accountable, say, Pastor, if the Board of Stewards wants to ask me in a little while, are you practicing what you preach? As a matter of fact, as of this moment, I don't owe any man anything. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to owe a whole bunch of banks. You see, and then I'll make that May payment, and I won't owe any man anything. But then in June, I'll have to make another payment. Do you understand? That's how those of us, most of us at least, are able to comply with Paul's admonition here. I don't owe any man, but on a monthly basis, I have to make that good, or I would owe. And so it's interesting that today is April 15th, and of course, one of the things that we're to settle up with by April 15th is federal and state government. Hopefully, our taxes are paid for another year. But Paul says that's not the only debt we have. It's interesting that in verse 7, he talks about paying taxes, paying revenue, but he also says if you owe respect or honor, pay those as well. Now, Paul carries this idea of obligation beyond financial commitment. And Paul basically says we have debts that go beyond simply financial arrangements. Paul tells us here ultimately that we are in debt. Now, some of you may have thought that you were out of debt. But Paul says that we will have a debt hanging over our head as long as we live. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except, and here is this perpetual debt, here is this ongoing debt, we will be indebted for the rest of our lives. You see what it is in verse 8? We continually owe a debt of love to one another. We're not to harm our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor. And if we're motivated by love, then we will fulfill the demands of the law. And so Paul goes in and summarizes. It's interesting that Paul only names four of the commandments, but he says, if there be any other, and of course there are, we know that there are 10 commandments, and we know that really they are a unit. And so he's implying that one of our debts as Christians is that we are to keep God's law. Well, how do we keep God's law? And there is a danger that we become very legalistic and that we look for some kind of a loophole and we say, well, I know it means this, but here are my circumstances. Really, Jesus makes it very simple, but very all-inclusive. Jesus says love is the fulfillment of the law. That if I love you as my brother or sister, I'll not rob from you. I'll not kill you. Will not violate marriage covenants. And so Paul is telling us that love is the fulfillment of the law. That means then that the law is in negative terms, thou shalt not. But in positive terms, the law is simply love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're controlled by love, then that's the only obligation that remains, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Paul is the night watchman. He's called out and we have woke up. He says, it's time to get up. It's time to get dressed. And so we must put off those old clothes of sin, of the old lifestyle. And we must get dressed to live the Christian life. Let's just close by taking inventory. Do you know what time it is on God's timetable? You may say, well, you know, there's several more months this year. But you see, on God's timetable, you realize none of us know how close to the end we might be. Somebody said, yesterday is past. Tomorrow is uncertain. And this moment is all that we have for certain. Seize it and do something. Somebody else put it this way. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Only today is negotiable. That's what time it is. This is today. This is the only sure day that we have. So what does God want us to do with this day? Well, He wants us to love our neighbor. Are we hindered from loving our neighbor because we're in darkness? Are there any sinful habits that we need to take off? Are we bound by any addiction? Are we bound by any debt? Are we bound by any sinful attitude? Are you still wearing your night clothes? Or have you got on your work clothes? Do you need to change clothes? Have you ever gone someplace and said, man, if I'd have known how everybody else was going to dress, I should have put on a tie. I should have done this. Well, let's just bow our heads, and I want to ask you this question. Do you need to change clothes? Is there anything in your life that is an embarrassment and that would not be becoming as a Christian for you to be seen? That kind of an appearance. Anybody just want to raise your hand and say, I need to make some changes in my life. Let's stand and bow our heads as we close. Heavenly Father, we pray that as Christians, we will reflect Christ. Help us to put on Christ and put off everything that is inconsistent with a Christian lifestyle. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Forgive us where we've fallen short yesterday. Help us to do better tomorrow. But Lord, we don't know on your timetable how much time we actually have left. And so help us to seize this day and be all that we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.